But it's actually a real quiz show, not just made up for the movie, called Jeopardy, okay? And it sort of goes a little bit like this, like, if the answer is something, then what is the question? So it'd be like, if the answer is Jacinda Ardern, then what is the question? The question isn't Prime Minister, no. The question is? Okay, so I take it from that everyone understands it, right?
Yeah.
You got it? Cool. Okay, that's good. I'm glad about that. So here's the important one today, okay? If the answer is Jonah, don't call it out, Dave, or anyone else. What is the question? If the answer is Jonah, what is the question? Okay, so we're going to open it to the floor, but we're going to have a hands up so we don't, you know, cause a stampede of answers. Any ideas? If the answer is Jonah, the question is? Who got swallowed by a whale? Give that girl a crunchy bar. Oh, can your parents sort out the crunchy bar later for you? Because I forgot. You are so, look, so if we just go to our first verse. So let's have a look at this, okay? So in the book of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And by the way, who here thought that that was the question? Who got swallowed by a whale or a big fish? Yeah, see, some of you thought deep and meaningful. You didn't realize that that was the question, did you, eh? So we read this, and we're sort of jumping into the story. We're going to sort of start right back at verse 1 next week. But jumping into the end of chapter 1, it says this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, out of the whole story of Jonah, would you agree with me that this is the most common fact known about the story? You'd agree? So, generally, if the answer is Jonah, the question is, who got swallowed by a whale? Pinocchio, like, but or Jonah. Right? So that's the question. What if that's not the question? What if that's not the question? What if when we read this little wee book of this prophet Jonah, what if there's a different question that the book of Jonah is answering? And that's all we're going to explore today is what is the question? What is the question? Because there's lots of questions that Jonah answers. Lots and lots of pieces to the story. But what is it? So just to sort of give us like an overview today of the story, here we go. So, obviously there's this guy called Jonah, and he gets told to go to Nineveh, and he runs away, and the first thing we encounter in the story that's sort of, in a sense, amazing, is that he's on this boat, okay? And as he's on this boat, the first really amazing thing that happens is that God sends this violent storm. So I want to tell you that as we go through the story, what you're going to find is that throughout the story, you're going to keep bumping into this person, this entity. You're going to keep meeting God. God is probably the most active character in the story. And so right at the start, it's God who says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, I've got a message for them. They're going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And so Jonah disobeys, he runs away, gets on a ship. We'll look at that next week. But as he does that, the first sort of action of God, which is pretty miraculous, is that God, right on his timing, sends this big violent storm. So you've got this power of God that's showing straight away. And then Jonah eventually gets thrown off the boat. So you have him sort of thrown off the boat here. And here he goes. And he's thrown off the boat. And what happens to him as he sinks down in the water? He gets... Oh, we've lost it now. But he gets swallowed by a fish, okay? So we've got this big fish. Okay, here it is. Some say it's a whale. We don't know. It's obviously got enough mouth to be able to swallow him. And this fish swallows Jonah. And so God is the one that sends the great storm. God is the one who sends the great fish. And then after 3 days, three nights in the fish, which is pretty miraculous in itself, is what happens is the fish spews up Jonah. So he goes for another trip. He's doing quite a bit of this sort of stuff in the story. And he lands on dry ground, vomited up by the fish, okay? So even that's amazing in that it's not just that God provided a great fish, but somehow God sustained life of Jonah, or resurrected Jonah from in the fish, and then the fish on cue vomits up Jonah, but fortunately vomits him up onto dry ground. So that's not just like happened to happen, it's like God's at work through all of these things. Now, there's a bit of a gap of some of these sort of miraculous natural things, but then a couple of other pieces happen. Later in the story, there's this time when God provides a plant, because Jonah's so hot sitting under a shelter, and God provides this plant, and this plant grows so fast overnight that as the sun comes up the next day, this plant has created a full shaded shelter to shade a man from the heat of the sun. So that's it's a miracle plant. And then if there's not this cool miracle of the big plant, there's another cool miracle, because there's this miracle of this worm. Okay, and so the worm, who's actually quite an evil sort of character, this worm, though it's small, is able to so devour the plant that's big enough in one day to shade a man, that within moments the plant's like dead and shriveled up. And then God provides another great thing, which is a great wind, and it creates this great wind that blows on Jonah, and it creates such heat that Jonah just wants to die. So you see that God is at work, and you could actually say that, what is the question? If the answer is Jonah, the question is God powerful? Or is God in control? And you would say in Jonah, yes. Like, look at what he can do. As he commands this prophet to go and do what he wants him to do, and the prophet disobeys, look at what he does in the story to show that the one who is out of control, Jonah, that there's one who is in control, God, and he can create a great violent storm, he can create a great fish, he can create great rescue, he creates this plant, he creates this worm, he creates this great wind. And so you see all this going on in the story of Jonah, and it gives us a bit of a picture that God's power is at play, God's control is at play. But I think there's some more miraculous stuff than this going on. We could say that this is some of the stuff that's like in the realm of of the miracles that are going on in nature. But I want you to have a look at some other stuff that was going on over here, if we think of the people in the story. So in the story, the first character we meet, obviously, is Jonah. Okay, so here we go. And here's Jonah. He's a pretty cool-looking chap. Make sure you know who he is. He tends to like be always on the road because he's always on the run. And here he goes. And we put a stick in his hand because that's what we do with godly people in the Old Testament. Okay. And so he's meant to be going to Nineveh, but instead he changes his plan and he heads to Tarshish. Okay. And so Jonah is the first character in the story. In fact, you could actually say that the two main characters in the story are God and Jonah. These are the two players in the story. There's a whole lot of others, but these are the two key. Some would say it's the story of Jonah, but really if you have a look back here, you see it's the story of God. What's remarkable though is that some things happen in Jonah's life. So the first is this: Jonah is a prophet. And you might say, is Jonah for real? Like, swallowed by a whale or a fish? Could that ever happen? Is Jonah it just an allegory? Is it just a legend? Is it just a little story with a good moral? Like, is Jonah real? And we were looking at that last week, weren't we? That Jonah was considered a legit prophet in Israel. We read that in 2 Kings 14. It speaks of him speaking a word to the king, and the word comes true. So Jonah's for real. He's a real living person from our history. And to the point that Jesus quotes of Jonah several times. And in fact, not only that, Jesus doesn't just validate Jonah. Jesus puts his whole existence, identity, purpose of being on the planet in the hands of the story Jonah when he says, I'm only going to give you one sign. That just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, so I will be in the belly of the earth and raised again 3 days, 3 nights. And so there's a sense in which, is Jonah for real? He sure is. But what's remarkable about the Jonah story is this. While God is going, storm, be violent, and the storm is violent. Sea, create the waves, and the sea creates a wave. When God goes, fish, Here you are, go swallow that guy who's sinking down. The fish swallows him. Fish, go vomit him on the land. It does it. Plant, grow on up. The plant grows up. Worm, go eat the plant. You know, the worm eats the plant. Wind, blow hot. The wind blows hot. Do you notice what's happening? Like God creates, God commands, and it all follows through. The response is so positive. And then here you got this guy, Jonah. God says to Jonah, Jonah, go to King Jeroboam and tell him that I'm going to extend the borders of his country. Even though he's wicked, tell him I'm going to do that because I've got compassion on my people right now. And I'm seeing their suffering. And so Jonah does, like all these other natural things does, Jonah does exactly what God says. He goes to King Jeroboam. He says, Jeroboam, God says you're wicked, but he says you're going to expand your borders. So here I'm doing my job. And then what's amazing is that a miracle happens. That under all the oppression of Israel, then suddenly their borders expand. And there's relief from their poverty and from their oppression. So it's a miracle. And Jonah was part of it. So he's been a successful prophet. You know, people might see Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, what's the word today? You know, you're the man. Give us another good, positive word for Israel. But what's weird in this story, which is an unusual one, out of all the prophets, the prophetic books aren't really stories. They're more words. Whereas this one's a story. And the weird thing about this story is it's not about Israel or Judah. It's about a pagan city called Nineveh, a wicked, evil place. And it's about a prophet who's to go not to Israel or to Judah, but to Nineveh. And it's about a prophet that, as we learned back here, when God says, Jonah, I've got another word for you, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no. See, suddenly there's something wrong here because you go, God is in control. He's powerful. Look at how he can play things out. And yet he can't control this guy. The only one in the story that's responding negatively to God is God's man. Like, what's with that? And then you go and include that in the Bible. That wasn't a very good story to have. We've got this guy, we call him the disobedient prophet. Some would say, in fact, that that's, if you go, if the answer is Jonah, what is the question? The question is, what happens when you disobey God? Some would say that that is the question, and we see it in Jonah. I don't think it's the question, by the way, but we're going to come to that. So here you have Jonah. What's interesting, Jonah gets swallowed by the fish, and then chapter 2, he's sinking down in the water, and then he's swallowed by the fish. Some say he dies there, and 3 days later he's resurrected. Some say he survives there right through. There's debate on that. But what we do know is that there comes a point where he prays and he cries out to God. And something happens inside Jonah. And inside Jonah, there's this change that takes place. There's a turnaround. So that when he gets thrown up onto the dry ground and God comes a second time, chapter 3, and says, go to Nineveh, Jonah goes, okay, and he goes. Because he's sick of all that kind of travel stuff and he just wants to not go through that again. So he goes, but we do see that this kind of turnaround of Jonah is only partial, and we'll come more to that as we go through the weeks. So Jonah's pretty amazing, but there's another group of guys that I want you to think about, and that's these guys here. So we'll just give this guy here, and these guys normally have like striped shirts, not because they're prisoners, but because they're sailors, okay? So if you don't know what this guy is, he's a sailor, okay? Rightio. And the sailors that were on the ship, they didn't know the God who created heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know the God of Jonah. And yet what's interesting, and we'll come to this too in the weeks to come, and you've probably read it this week if you did your homework, is that in chapter 1, we see that the sailors who are crying out to their gods, and they're throwing luggage overboard, and they're desperate, that suddenly when they come to Jonah and they find out about his God who made heaven and earth, and then they follow through what Jonah tells them to, which is to throw him overboard, we find this happens in these guys' lives. There's a big turnaround. Suddenly, they are crying out to God, saying, please don't blame us for the death of this guy that we're going to throw overboard. And then at the end, they worship the God who created heaven and earth, the God of Jonah. So we see him. See, what's interesting is we go, wow, the plant grew. God created the plant to grow. He created it to grow fast and big and leafy and create shade. And it did exactly what he wanted it to do. It was a positive response to God. Here's Jonah. doesn't do what he's meant to do. But here's what's interesting. Here's the pagan sailors. They respond to God, which is probably a greater miracle than the overnight plant. Because the overnight plant never knew what it was to not respond positively to God. But we know what it's like, don't we? To respond negatively to God. So that when God changes our hearts to be positive towards Him and the things of Him, that's a miracle. It's a miracle of transformation. And it happens in the story. It doesn't just happen there, though, with the sailors. That as we go on and we come to chapter 3, we meet the king of Nineveh. He's a pretty fine-looking kind of guy. And he's actually, he doesn't know what to do because he's just heard the bad news. And so he's freaking out. And he's got all his subjects around him, all the people of Nineveh. And even, it tells us, even the cows are in on the scene here. So they're even like doing their thing. Okay. And here's what's incredible. This city of Nineveh that was part of the Assyrian Empire. This is what the Assyrians would do. When they attacked a neighboring country, or they took slaves even later on from Israel, when they would take slaves, what they would do is they would take the leadership sometimes of another nation, and instead of just executing them, they would do slow executions. They would skin people alive. They would use people as trophies around their city. It was horrific, the kind of violence that would go on. It speaks of Nineveh as being a violent place, a wicked place, where people were harming one another. And we read the story in chapter 3 that they cry out to God. God, we're so sorry for our wickedness. We take off our fine clothes and we put on sackcloth. We sit down in the dust and we throw it on our heads and we just go, God, we just want to change. We're so sorry. You see, it's a miracle. These are miracles going on because they're changes, transformations in the heart of humans towards God. So there's a few questions that Jonah could be answering. It could be answering, is God powerful? Or, you know, yes, He is. Who is in control? God is. But also, we could look at this and go, wow, it's answering the question of what happens when somebody turns to God. The whole topic of disobedience, obedience, repentance, it's a theme of Jonah. There's another theme, that's the one that Jonah was told to go, and then he disobeyed God, but eventually he went, and some would say this is a missionary book. That is answering the question of, what is God calling us to do? Jonah, go into all the world. But I'm not sure if that's the question that Jonah is the answer to. So grab your Bible and go to the last verse in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Because there is a question already in the book. We're cheating, okay? You know, like you go to the end of the book, and you're meant to still go back to the beginning and read the rest of the book, by the way, but sometimes it's good to go to the end, you know, just to have a sneak peek, because you often find out what the book was really all about. And in the case of this little book of Jonah, if we go to the last sentence, it's a question, it actually will help us understand the whole book. Because if the answer is Jonah, then this is the question. And it's interesting who's asking the question. It's God who's asking the question. And He's asking it of Jonah. The two key characters are there at the end of the book. They're there at the beginning. God says to Jonah, go. That's the instruction. At the end of it, there's a question, and here it is. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Here's what I think it's all about. It's God saying, specifically in this case, I love Nineveh. It's people and it's cows. I love Nineveh. And here's the question. Is that okay? That's the question. See, for Jonah, Nineveh are his country's enemies, Assyria. Before God, they are violent and wicked towards each other and to neighbors. They are not lovable. They are responding negatively to the God who created them. And God says that he's concerned for them. And he's saying to Jonah, is that okay? In lots of ways, that's it. Can you just go to that first of the questions? Thanks, Steph. This is the question. If Jonah is the answer, if the answer is Jonah, what is the question? The question is this. God says, I love this world. Is that okay with you? He's not saying, I love the good people of this world. I love your grandma. You know, I love that nice neighbor next door who brings you muffins on Saturday mornings. Like, or whatever it is. He's saying, I love this world that I created. And I'm concerned for it. Is that okay with you? That's the question. Go to the next question, thanks, Steph. It's interesting that as we think of the main characters, there's God and there's Jonah, right? And then there's the sailors and then there's the worm and there's the fish and there's the king of Nineveh and there's all the other people of Nineveh and there's all the other creatures of Nineveh. But there's another character in the story. And this character, we could... give them here. This is a character, and his name is Reader. The original readers of the story of Jonah were Israel and Judah. And they're key characters in the book of Jonah. Today, we have it like in our Bibles, and we become the third character in the story. We're the reader. We're the reader. In fact, it's really interesting that God is asking the question, is it okay that I love the world? He's asking it of Jonah. What's Jonah's answer? What's Jonah's answer? What's his answer? No. Where'd you get that from? Have a look at it again. So here's the deal. So Jonah's going, God, I knew that you were going to be compassionate and gracious to Nineveh, this evil bunch. That's why right at the beginning I jumped on a ship to go to Tarshish. And the only reason I'm back here now is because you put me through that whole whale thing. And then so here I've come, I've done what you said, and now I'm sitting on a hill, and I'm just waiting, hoping that you're going to change your mind from changing your mind to still destroy them, but you're probably not because you're compassionate, which is why I told you in the first place I didn't want to go there. Now I've come here, I've told them, and look what they went and did. They went and responded positively. They went and said they're sorry. And I know what you're going to do because you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. You're going to forgive them, aren't you, God? So in a way, you're right. He's going, no, it's not okay. Now, after he's had his rant, and then God does the whole plant thing, the worm thing, the hot wind thing, and he's wishing he was dead, then God asks him the question, is it okay that I love Nineveh? What's the answer from Jonah? We don't know. I know, we guess, but we don't know. Because in the book, it's a dumb book. It doesn't finish. You've really got to go. Jonah's sitting on a hill in the heat, wishing he was dead because the worm ate the plant. and he's wishing he was dead because God's showing compassion to his enemies. And the story ends, leaving Jonah hot, suicidal, sitting on a hill, looking at a city he hates. And we don't have the answer. We don't know. Did God think, oh, actually, no, they are going to be bad again within another generation. I'll just get rid of Nineveh now. And then Jonah was happy and went home happy. Or did God continue on with his decision to show compassion? And Jonah went home feeling very sorry for himself and very embarrassed to Israel to say, well, actually, sorry, guys, I just went to our enemies, told them they're going to be destroyed. Yay! And then God showed them compassion. Oh, and now they still exist, our worst enemies. Like Jonah's not going to be popular back home. So there's all these things. We wonder, what happens at the end? Does Jonah go home? Does he stay in Nineveh? Does one book I read a few years ago, a novel, has a twisted piece to it where apparently while he's in Nineveh, he met this real nice Ninevite and he fell in love with her. And so in the end, because she'd repented, and he became a Ninevite. Like, it's pretty interesting ending to the story. So we don't know what happened at the end. So you've got to say, why does it end like that? Because the reader has to end the story. The reader has to answer the question, not Jonah. It's the way it's written. It's saying, Israel, you got this proud thing about who you are and that you're God's people and that you're the ones with the promise, sons and daughters of Abraham. Yours is the kingdom. And you've got this protective mentality around that, and you don't want to share it with anybody else, even though right at the beginning you were to be a light to the Gentiles. You forgot that. Is that okay? So Israel's got to answer the question, but we today, as we start going through the book of Jonah over the weeks ahead, we get confronted with the question. God's saying to you and I love this world. I love your world. I love your neighbors, your family. I love the strangers in your street. I love the people that have harmed you and hurt you as well. I love your pets. I love the animals. I love the planet. I made it. I love the whole lot. Is that okay with you? We might be like, oh, it's okay that bit, but this one over here, do you have to love them? Like, really? And we want to explore that because into this is this idea of love. We've been on this journey of love for almost 2 years, this idea that God loves us and we're to love him and to love each other and to love the world. What does love look like? And this, I've been playing around with these words and I want us to explore these words through the lens of Jonah over the next few weeks. Just chuck up the next one, thanks, Steph. When my thoughts, feelings, and actions all combine together for the good of another, love is expressed. We're going to explore Jonah. We're going to explore his thinking, his feelings, and his actions. We're going to explore the other character in the book, God. What are his thoughts? What are his feelings? What are his actions? And then the third character in the book is us. We're going to explore what are our thoughts, what are our feelings, what are our actions. But even before we go there, this is what I want you to be thinking about this week is who and what is your world? Because we want to explore how do you think about your neighbor? How do you think about your community or your neighborhood? How do you feel about Australians? Sorry, are there any Australians here? Oh, that's okay. How do you? What do you think about when a new neighbor moves in and they have a Muslim faith that's different from your Christian faith? What are your thoughts towards them? What are your feelings towards them? Therefore, what are your actions towards them? I mean, what happens when your kid comes home from school and they've been bullied at school? And so you have in your mind the picture of who the bully is. What do you think about that other kid at school? How do you feel about them? What would be your actions towards them? You see, when our thoughts, feelings, and actions all combine together for the good of another, that's where love is expressed. So I want to leave you today with just three, I guess, questions to consider. It's really like one, I guess, because I'm really saying, do you even want to go here? Like, do you even want to entertain God's question in the book of Jonah? That's really what we're asking at the start. Is just going, are we open to letting God ask us, is it okay for me to love your world? And will you love it too? So here's three questions to get us going on that. And we'll post these up on Facebook and Instagram in the next couple of days too if you're looking for them. Would you, firstly, ask God to open your eyes to see your world, his world? And we're going to have some different things over the next few weeks to help prompt us in that. But really, like, who is your world? Who is your neighbor? Who is your enemy? Who is the stranger that's within your orbit? Who is the person from another land who's come to make here their home? Ask God to open your eyes to see your world, his world. Ask yourself, so would you be prepared to ask this? That's why it's like a double question, okay? What do I think and feel about my world? What do you really think? Like honestly, what do you think? So, I'm trying to remember where I was yesterday, but I was in this, was it coming outside the supermarket? I saw these two guys yesterday, and they were just in front of me, and they were chatting. I was in the supermarket countdown, and they were big guys, like they were bigger than me. They were like Lawrence Jensen kind of size. They were really big guys like this, and both of them Māori, and both of them had a lot of tattoos. I like tattoos, by the way. I think tattoos, when done artistically, are cool. You might disagree with me, and that's fine, because you won't agree with me on everything, but I like tattoos. But these guys, I was just like, whew, like that, because they had the full, like, face tattoos, like, everywhere. And they weren't like the gang kind of tattoos. They were still artistic ones, but they were just, like, all over their faces and down their necks and everywhere. And so here's my initial thoughts, okay, which wasn't like, oh, these guys are scary, or they must be gang members. This was my initial thoughts is, why the heck would you let the tattoos get that far up? That was my initial thought, because I actually like tattoos. I like colourful, artistic tattoos, I do. So when I saw these guys, it wasn't like a racial thing or a gang thing. I made this like preferential kind of judgment, thinking on them straight away, just thinking like, why would you do that? Like, that's like crossing some like line of being socially, you know, in public, having stuff all over your face. And I made this like judgment call on the, why would you do that? Just straight away. Now, what I'm asking here is, am I willing to actually consider why I think that? And how I might feel about that? Let alone if I'm just suddenly freaked out and thinking that that's evil, or freaked out thinking that that's violent, or straight away making judgment on who they might be. I was just making judgment on, why would you do that? But, you know, for some of us, we'll see that and we'll straight away judge that person as, like, evil or pagan or don't you be near my kids. Why would we think that? Why would we? What would we feel about that? Therefore, what would our actions be? Keep distance. What I'm asking is, would you be prepared to ask that question over the weeks ahead? And then the third one is this. Would you ask God to grow you in you a love for the world? We all have a love for the world, right? You might love your cat. You might love one of your neighbors. We have that. But would you allow God to grow that in you, to really grow that, so that it would be supernatural? So you might be one of these characters who has a real change in a positive response to God's question of you. I love this world. Is that okay with you? Because maybe right now, it's not. That's the journey we're on with Jonah. I think that that is the question that Jonah is the answer to. So I just want to pause for a moment, not for long, but just look at those questions. You might even just want to grab one of those and give thought to it. And even without having to go to what the answer to that question is, I'm asking you today, would you entertain that? Does that make sense? I'm not asking you that question. I'm asking you, are you prepared to go there honestly over the next 2 months? And allow God to challenge you and to grow you in your love for His world. So just give that some thought for a moment. Anybody want to go there? Yeah? I want to go there. And it's risky. Yeah. Let's just pray. And if you're in agreement with me, you just join with me as we would tell God that we're willing to go there. Father God, we're really thankful that you love us. It's almost like that doesn't even come into the question. We think that that's okay that you love us. We're so appreciative that you do, that you made us, that you sent the Lord Jesus to show us your love and to give his life for us, that you've forgiven us and placed us in your family and put your Holy Spirit within us and called us sons and daughters. And we just want to say thank you that you love us. We're okay with you loving us. But Lord God, there's maybe some parts of this world and some people of this world that we struggle to understand that for. And I just ask that you might help us to see our world more clearly, that you might help us to be willing to have our thinking and our feelings and our actions challenged. And we just want to say that we're willing to go there, to ask these hard questions and to grow in the love that we have for your world. Please give us strength to do this through the Lord Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, we ask. Amen.